Today we're going to take a little journey away from the book of Romans that we have been methodically going through verse by verse. And we're going to have a message on the faith of a father found in the Gospel of John chapter 4 verses 6 through 54. If you don't have a Bible, the ushers are going through. You can raise your hand and they'll give you a Bible. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. And that I know that I was raised without a godly father. But when I came to you, I was so grateful because you became my father here. And what a blessing that my earthly father accepted you a month before he died. And I'm so grateful for that. And I thank you in advance. And so now as we want to take a look at this man that was written for us to learn from, the faith that he has, it would be passed to all of us. Really, not just the men, but to the women as well. And so bless this word and anoint it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't turned to John chapter 4, I do personally want to thank all that have come down and helped with the VBS. And there's still more work to do. If you want to be a blessing, just find Jackie and ask her what you can do, because the stage isn't finished. John, when are you guys coming back down for the stage? Tomorrow, what time? What time? Here I am trying to get you help. When you come down here, walk up to John and say, I'm not here to help you. I'm here to bless Jackie. And you go find Jackie and let her be that blessing for you. So, but anyway, it's really taken a transformation over this. And in the Sunday schools and the hallways, it's just a wonderful thing when a family comes together and puts these things together. What a great joy and blessing that is. So, the title once again, The Faith of a Father. Most of you know who Dr. James Dobson is. Well, he wrote a book, and the book was titled, Parenting Isn't for Cowards. And as a father of three and a grandfather of four, I know that raising kids is not for the faint of heart. And it's important to have an amazing faith centered in Christ environment for our kids to grow up in. Being a parent is not easy, especially in the times that we are living in. You know, this last week, there was a vote that was going to be done by the El Centro School Committee, and that was whether they would accept the resolution of June being the LGBT plus month. I was there, I went up and spoke, and I mentioned to them that here you are setting aside the month of June, and I find that interesting. I'm a combat veteran, and I get one day. Mothers who are combat veterans, they get one day, and fathers get one day. And yet if you would add up all the days, I told them, it would come out to be 145 days that are set aside for that group of people within the year. And when I said that, there was a going through the audience. And then a couple other pastors and three just amazing kids got up there and shared as well. Found it very interesting that the one person that wasn't there, so she couldn't vote, because she would have voted for it to be, that when the resolution came up, the amendment, do we have a first? One lady said, I'll make the amendment. I'll give the order. Do we have a second? And there's dead silent amongst the three others. If that gal was there, it would have passed. But El Centro School District is not going to recognize June as that month set aside for them, which I think is pretty amazing for a school system to do. And I think it's pretty crazy that a school system would want to have that done. I'm up there thinking all this time, all this effort and everything, and right before that, they gave the reports and they showed where they were in mathematics, were failing, where they were in English, they were a little bit higher. And the rest of them failing miserably. And she just said, we're failing miserably. And we need to focus more on our kids than these other things that are taken away from our kids. I wanted to stand up and clap for that one. Because an education should teach them how to read and write and arithmetic. And some people don't like a certain subject. I was a little boy, and I told Dad, I don't like math. I mean, I was a little guy. I said, I don't like math. He goes, well, you got to learn it. I said, no, I don't. Well, what kind of job are you going to have that doesn't have math? I said, I'll go pump gas. He goes, well, then how are you going to know how many gallons? Well, the machine says it. Well, what if they give you money to do that? In those days, they gave you money, you know. And you have to count change. I said, well, I'll be a garbage collector. And every single job I came up with, he likened it to math. That's the same dad that I said, Dad, how come there's a Mother's Day? How come there's a Father's Day? And there's no Kids' Day? These are questions kids have. And he looked right at me, he goes, son, every day is a kid's day. But you know what? I think we should spend more time in academics than we should on these peripheral things. And it's a pretty difficult time when we have to send our kids away to schools that are focused so much on those things. Other things that are going on, as Andy mentioned, what's going on in Israel and in Iran. Well, I want you to stop and think about this. You know, yes, Israel started this one. But why did they start it? Because Iran has said, we want to wipe out Israel off the face of the earth. And then we're going to go after the United States. Now, if we had somebody real close to us that would be lobbing missiles, and we had the wherewithal to knock out those places where these missiles are coming in, and we knew that they were real close to getting them ready to fire, what would we do? Just sit back and let them do it? Or would we say, we're going to put a stop to it. And so they're putting a stop to it. And then people are saying, well, then that means that Iran has the total right to shoot back. That's right, but let me point something out to you. Israel has specific targets they're going after. They're pinpointing targets and minimizing the death of the citizens. Iran's just shooting them at the city, and they don't know where they're going to land. They're just shooting. Matter of fact, the first people that died, some of them, an entire Arab family that was living there, wiped that whole beautiful family out. That wasn't a specific target. They wiped out their own people because they just wanted to destroy. So let us not forget October 7th and what they did, where those people were puppets of it's just a sad thing. It's just a sad thing to see, and we have to explain to our kids why Iran and these things are in there in war. And gosh, they see it all the time. They hear it all the time. Then they go to school and they hear this vocabulary. They do this, they do that. It's a tough time to be a parent. It's a tough time. But we have an advantage, don't we? We have the advantage of Jesus giving us that strength, that faith, and that patience to raise kids in the ways and the admonition of the Lord. I remember reading a story about a man that, like so many men, I try to do it. I'm, you know, leaving the office, I'll call Marcy and say, is there anything you want me to pick up from the grocery store? And she'll say yes or she'll say no. But in this particular day, the wife said yes, and so he went to the grocery store, and there was other people there that were in the grocery store. You could tell them. They were men. And they'd walk in, and they'd just stare. Where do I find it? So they logically do what? They start at one end of the store and go down the aisle, turn around, and go to the next end of the store, just back and forth, back and forth. Well, one day this guy did this. And it just so happened that he was in the same aisle as a man with a three-year-old. And this three-year-old was not being very cooperative. Matter of fact, he was demanding. He wanted a candy bar. I want a candy bar. I want the candy bar. I want a candy bar. And the dad just says, Billy, this won't take long and we'll be out of here. And then over, they get to the dairy place. Same thing. I want ice cream. I want ice cream. I want ice cream. Billy, we're almost done. We'll be out of here in just a minute. Get to the cash register after more incidents like this. And right there at the cash register, the kid is just going ballistic. And he's saying, Billy, we're almost done and we'll be in the car in just a second. And then he pays and the kid's still screaming. He goes out and the fellow that was behind him was just amazed at the patience that this man had with Billy. So he paid his money real quick and he ran after him and got to him right when he got to his car and tapped him on the shoulder. The kid's still screaming. And he goes, excuse me, sir, I just have to tell you how impressed I was with how you were handling Billy, and you were so calm and at peace with that. And he said, oh, excuse me, sir, you don't understand. I'm Billy. He was self-talking. When Marcy and I, a couple of weeks, were back for the wedding and we saw the Bible Museum, we both had little stops in the little restrooms there, and so I came out first, and there is this little boy on a little bench, and the dad is standing, and that little kid is just screaming and screaming, I want to go do it, I want to go, and dad doesn't say a word, he's just standing there. And that went on for about 20 minutes almost, because I could hear him in the bathroom to begin with. So I walked around and I just went over there and got as far away as I could and just sat. And I watched and listened and watched. The kid did all the talk and the dad just stood there like this, never thinking of anybody else and whether it would be bothering them or not. Dads, let me give you a secret if you have little ones. Introduce them to Mr. Padel. and that they know who Mr. Padel is at home. So when you're out in public and they start acting up, then you just say to them, like we used to say to our kids, I think Mr. Padel might be coming over when we get home. And they were fine because they knew that they would get a spanking. I wanted to go to the dad and say, Dad, take him someplace and spank that little monster. But parents don't do that. It's a lot easier for a parent to yell, don't do it, don't stop, don't. And they know you're not going to do anything, so they keep doing it. You have to be consistent. You have to get up and say, that's it. And then, you know, a lot of people do the counting. 1, 2, 2 1/4, 2 3/8, 2 1/2. We did the counting, 1, 2, 3. And sometimes we would go 1, 2, 3. And many times I'd go 2. And sometimes I'd just go 3. And they'd say, you didn't give us a chance. I told you to stop. And you should stop and obey right away. So, parents, hold your ground. Do it in love, so that they would know that there's some order in this world and it needs to be followed. Yes, it is a very difficult time to be raising kids, but there's some challenging things that have to be met, and we have to follow through and be the parent that God wants us to be. But being a parent, probably one of the hardest things to experience is in when your child is sick. Maybe it's a high fever. And, you know, you do anything to take that fever away from that child. You would change places with that child. But you can't, and so you feel so helpless. Well, especially when your child might be struggling to breathe with asthma. And, you know, we have a fellow in the Bible that we're going to look at in John chapter 4 that had a son who became very, very sick, even sick unto death. The gospel here in John chapter 4 doesn't tell us a lot about this man, but what we do know, it paints a vivid picture. He was a nobleman, very possibly a member of the royal family of Herod Antipas. He had servants, which means he was most likely wealthy. And he has some lessons for us to have and that we can learn from what to do and what not to do. A nobleman was also a father. More than that, he was a father of a sick son, and he feared that his child might die. And wealth and rank became secondary to him at that particular moment because his child was sick. So let's take a look at that and see what type of faith that we can pick up there in chapter 4, starting in verse 46 through 54. Father, bless this word in Jesus' name. So Jesus came again to Canaan of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman. His son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus came out of Judah into Galilee, he went to him. He implored him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, Go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, Your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour in which he got better. And they said to him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said, Your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again was the second sign that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. John shows us several things in detail about this man's faith in this story, because there's various forms of faith can take on. Some good, and to be honest, some bad. It also shows us the love and the faith of the Father wanting the best for his son. And for us as Christian fathers, we too want the best spiritually for our children. And it takes faith on our part in being a good father. And all of us as Christian fathers can learn a lot from this man's type of faith. We see different levels, like I mentioned, and here are some of them. After the request of Jesus to come and heal his son, Jesus has a very interesting response. I don't know if you caught this. Jesus' response to the nobleman's plea for help was really a comment made more to the public than to this man in person, because of this particular father's request. Did you catch where Jesus replied and said it in the plural? Let me read it to you again. Unless you people, so he wasn't saying you noblemen, unless you people, all the people that were around him, see miracles and signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. What is wrong with such a faith? Well, first of all, what can happen easily on this is that it can easily collapse into testing God, as if we're going to offer God a good deal. Bless me, and then I'll believe in you. Okay, you do this for me, and then I'll do this for you. Let me be honest. That's not a good deal to God. What's a good deal to God is when we give our hearts freely. And so we're not doing God a favor. So faith here, when you try to make a deal with God, is basically faith upside down. You don't say, you heal and I'll believe. You just say, I'm going to believe, please heal. You see the difference? You're placing your faith in Jesus, not in a miracle. Secondly, such faith is easy to deceive. There are too many people who have tricks and can bamboozle people on all kinds of ways. They can be crooks, charlatans, skilled with magic, and it's not magic like from the devil, it's just fake and manipulation. And here, Jesus in Matthew 24, 25, you can write that down, he said something to us as we see these things even happening today. False Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. There are people that will get you, play on your money to get your money. Oh, I put my hand on this towel and drew my hand on it. And all you have to do is take this cloth and put it on your body, wherever your body is hurting. And as a result, you'll be healed because it's like me putting my hand on that. Thank you very much for buying my cloth for $25. And shipping is $7 as well. Boy, they manipulate people in any way they can. I mean, the world does that stuff. Why should it be in the body of Christ? Got a call real early from Marcy's mom yesterday morning. And she goes, I got this thing from the DMV, says that I got to pay this, or this is going to happen. And, you know, and I got to do it right away. And I said, first of all, they never text you. They mail you. You don't have a car. You don't drive. There's no way you could have gotten that ticket. They're just scaring you to get you to pay this fake person money. I got a text this morning. First time I ever got this. It said, and maybe it was from one of you, maybe I'm wrong. I am so disappointed in you, I can't believe you said this. And then you click back and they start talking to you or whatever. I just put it right into the junk drawer and block it. They'll do anything to get into your pocketbook. And Jesus, freely, all he wants to do is get into your heart. And what a blessing we have when God, when we allow God to do that. So we see that this first response of the nobleman's plea was a comment to the public, because there would be charlatans out there and trying to get their money. And Jesus knew that that would come, and that's why here in Matthew 24:24, it says, don't be deceived. If it were possible, possibly the elect could be deceived. So the truth of the matter of such faith is seldom ever enough when you're seeking miracles, because people who treat miracles as the way to know that God is real, they're simply setting themselves up to demand another miracle. God, if you do this miracle, I'll believe. And then the next time something tough goes on in their life, well, God, you this miracle and I'll believe. And what happens? They develop a life that goes from mountaintop to mountaintop. Mountaintop to mountaintop. And when they're up there emotionally high, things, oh, that's great. But what takes place in life? Jesus said you're going to have tribulation. That's not the tribulation period. That's problems of life. But he said, be of good cheer. For what? You're going to stay down there forever, and I'm going to laugh at you. Be of good cheer, for I have what? Overcome. So even in the pits of despair, we can rejoice, because God is with us and never will leave us nor forsake us. So we don't want to have a faith that is depending upon mountaintop to mountaintop experience. And we want to have that faith that is rooted in Christ Jesus and rooted in the Word of God. Miracle-seeking faith is never enough, because they always want to have more. This might have been the reason Jesus performed the miracle the way he did with this nobleman. What did Jesus do? The Father wanted him to come to his house to heal his boy. And Jesus performed what I refer to as a long-distance miracle. He didn't go there. He just said, go, your son will live. And when he left, he believed. He believed what? He believed in him and the words that he spoke. And as he left, later a servant came and found him and said, your son lives. And they asked him, what time was it? And for our clock, it would be 1 p.m. And that was the same time that Jesus said, your son will live. Now, another aspect of faith, some people, and some people have faith that is casual, or it could be academic. For some people's praying and worship provides them a nice break from the routine of life. I get to go to a place where there's peace instead of the hecticness of my work or the craziness of my house, and I just enjoy sitting there, and I can pray, and I can enjoy peace, but that's all they do. That's all it's for. There is no life together with Christ. The spiritual matter of being out on the fringes of what's going on, and they say, yeah, I'm right with God. We all know people that are like that. They're out on the fringe, and as you well know, we don't have membership here. We're just a family, and you know, I think we could say that Calvary Chapel is a place you can call home. It's a family that loves one another, and I'm just so blessed by that. So we see that everything changed for this man. He goes to Jesus and he pleads for his son. And as he goes away, the servant comes. And what takes place? The nobleman now has that opportunity to rejoice because his faith in Christ brought forth that great miracle. So he was desperate. There's no doubt. How many times in your desperation or your anxiety, your faith drives you to Christ? That takes us out of the casual faith, but it can also be a dangerous type of faith. And let me explain why. That could be desperate, could be dangerous. Because when we're desperate, we have a tendency to go to something, but it may not be as good and effective as what God wants us to have. You see, your faith is determining how effective it is in what your object you're placing your faith in. Let me give you an example. I mentioned in my prayer earlier that my father was an alcoholic and that I didn't say that part, but he was an alcoholic and he quit drinking too for 10 years before he died. One day he just decided, I can't keep going on like this. I need to stop, and he stopped. He didn't do it with the Lord, he did it with AA. Now, AA in those days, they believed that it was God who was the ultimate power. It was two Presbyterian ministers that were right on with Jesus, born again, spirit-filled, that developed this program, and the higher power was Jesus Christ. And so they put their faith in those days, I used to go to the meetings with them, in the higher power. And the other ones would come along to help and support. But now, AA has turned in, you just put your faith into something, and that will be your higher power. But it no longer has to be the deity. It could be a chair, a rock, a door, anything. Mother Nature, whatever it might be. What is it? It's Mother Nature and Father Storms? I don't know. So desperate faith in the wrong area brings disappointment. Faith about how strong you feel and the emotions that you come along with, they are good, but they're only needing to be counted towards what your object that you're putting your faith into. Because if not, you're opening yourself up for deception and disappointment and falling on your face. The nobleman turned to Jesus, and he probably traveled 20 miles to find him. Excuse me, in his desperation. He could have gone someplace else. He could have been sincere. He could have been desperate. But that sincerity would have never taken care of the issue. It wasn't the desperate father, and it isn't going to be for you unless you put your faith into Christ. Our desperate nobleman went to the right source. And because he went to the right source, he received the right blessing. He also put his faith into action. And guys, you want to be the right dad? You take your faith and put it into action. Remember last week, I said in this scripture here, there's a truth, and then there's a call to action. And we need to know that that's in the Word of God. When there's a truth, then there's a call to action to it. And in regards to faith, we need to put our faith in the right place, which is in Jesus, and step out in action. Faith is always more than emotion, a tingly feeling. Faith does not stop at the word of sweet professionals of sincerity. Faith is action in our lives that we move forward with it. It could be as simple as God just saying to you, stand fast and see me, the Lord, do it for you. Sometimes we struggle and we strive to get things done, and God's saying, hold on, let me do it for you. And just start putting your faith in me. And when we do, we see God do some wonderful things. So step out. Get your faith moving in what the Lord puts on your heart to do. It's important that we don't just sit in church. We need to be acting. Church is to gather strength to go out and do, whether doing it in the fellowship or outside the fellowship. Most of you have heard of the Dead Sea, right? What goes into the Dead Sea is the Jordan River. Fresh, clean, beautiful water. But then it turns into the Dead Sea. Why? Because at the other end, there's no place for it to go out and to be used again. And all that minerals just build up, and it becomes the Dead Sea. We need to have input in, and we need to let it flow out if we want to have a living faith with Christ Jesus. So that's the positive action that we need to take, and faith in Christ produces that positive. Doesn't matter if there are emergencies in life, if we need to be sustained emotionally, physically, financially, putting our faith in Christ and being obedient to what he says. Now, this takes God at his word. And once you take God at his word, then you have to obey what the word says. Excuse me. There's an old hymn. I don't know the melody, but listen to the words. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What he says we will do, what he says we will do, when he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Fathers, if you want to have the nobleman's eye on you or the God's eyes on you, and you want your kids' eyes on you, that you are that good example, then you must trust and obey. Believe and step out and obey the Lord. That's well-pleasing to the Lord. You see that in the nobleman's life. And your kids will see that in you. If your kids are always acting up, maybe it's a good thing to ask yourself, am I always acting up? If your kids are obedient, maybe it's a good thing that you could look and say, this is a result of me being obedient to the Lord. Now, the noble story doesn't end there. He takes Jesus at his word, and he's heading home in verse 50. Then something amazingly takes place in verse 51 and 52, and let's look at that. Again, it says this. And as, this is verse 51, and as they were now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday, in the seventh hour, the fever left him. So we see here that he was met by that servant. And he was sent to tell him that his son was well. He asked the time, like I told you, and that the fever had broken about the seventh hour, which would be 1 p.m. for us, the very hour that Jesus pronounced him to be healed. Now, let me ask you this. Was that a coincidence? No. And the father knew that it was not a coincidence at all. There's this old preacher that had this skeptic that always harassed him. And the old country preacher one day always said, you know, you keep saying this, God did this, it happened. I think it's just coincidences. And so the old preacher says, well, I don't know what that happens, but I know when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't pray, coincidences don't happen. So theologically, he had it right. He may not have passed English, but he had it right. When he prayed, what took place? God worked. When he didn't pray, what happened? God didn't work. So it's an important thing that we do is we put our faith and trust in Jesus and believe that there's no such thing as coincidences. We need to believe that there's God instances where God intervenes in our life and does a great work. Just like for Carol and Dean yesterday, when they went to the doctor, they thought they were just going in to get some help of some kind, and God ordained a certain doctor to be now their new doctor. That's not a coincidence. That's answering the cry of two beautiful people. John records an interesting note in this story at this point. When the father realized that the timing of that event, it says he believed in Jesus. So the question has to be asked, hadn't he believed before? Hadn't he turned to Jesus? Hadn't he taken him by his word? Well, yes, he did all of that. But there was an important progression in his faith. First, he came out of desperation. Then he believed in a specific power, which would be the power of Jesus. But once he understood who Jesus was, faith took on a new dimension. And it is a thing to believe that Jesus, it's one thing to believe that Jesus answers my prayers of desperation and helps me in emergency. It's another matter to believe that he is the Lord of life and that he is worthy to follow and to obey all of the time, all of the way. And so we see that it was at this point of the story that the nobleman becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. But I love what happens next. Not just a miracle seeker was he, a desperate father, he became a positive believer in Christ. And then look at the fruit, and his whole household as well came to Christ. Isn't that pretty amazing? You fathers who are in the household and are truly living for Christ, you play such an important role in the futures of your families. Why? Because when you find that relationship in Christ and you believe, it's contagious. He not only believed personally, but it was contagious in his life, and his family followed after it as well. Now, I'm not here to say that if you live your life godly and you're a great example, that your family will automatically. Of course, there's no guarantees, and the reason for that is that our Father gives free will. And all of us know that after a certain point, we don't have control over the actions and decisions of our children. And despite the fact that every one of us who love and know Jesus, who want our families to follow after Jesus as Savior and Lord, that doesn't always happen for some reason or another. But I am sure of this, the deeper and the more genuine and the more sincere and personal our faith is, the more likely it will rub off on them who are around us in a very positive way. But we also know that if we live a hypocritical, inconsistent, compromising, shallow faith, which has little appeal to those who live with us on a day-to-day basis, they're most likely not going to want to have that type of a life. That is why the Father received more in this bargain, because he, wanting his sick son to become well, and because of his faith, and apparently, it says all of his family, believed as well, his son became a believer in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing better for a parent to have their children come to the saving knowledge of Christ and to live for them. So in closing, fathers, be a father of active faith, seeking the Lord earnestly for your life, seeking the Lord for your family's life. Then you will be a father who loves the Lord. First and above all things will be your priorities, and your children will be able to see that in you, and you will have that true faith that it's really all about, that God wants us to be. He wants our lights to shine about him. So let that be, fathers, your life goal, to have that faith sincerely and to live it out in such a way that your kids can see it. Amen? And if you do, you will be a blessed man, and your family will be blessed as well. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we have a Heavenly Father, because even those times that as fathers down here we blow it, we can still tell that our children, that our Father in heaven has no shortcomings. And if they see us work in our lives to allow our lives to be honorable to you, that would be a blessing upon high, and that they would be blessed by our love for you, Jesus. So, Father, for all of us that are men here that are dads or future dads, may that be our goal. May we take the truth, and may we step out in it in truth, and may you be honored. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. We give you honor, and we give you glory. You deserve so much more. And Father, even our ladies here today can learn from this study as well. And if there's anybody here that their relationship with Jesus isn't really where it should be, or you don't have one, just pray this prayer where you sit. Just, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to be like the nobleman, having faith and belief in your word. I look forward to being your child, so I accept you in Jesus' name, Father, and I do this by what Jesus did on the cross, where Jesus said that we must be born again. Forgive me of my sins, Jesus. Come into my heart to be my Savior, my Lord, and my best friend. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. And Father, for those men that know they have shortcomings, I pray that you would give them strength and allow them to walk a walk that's pleasing to you in a way that the kids would see Jesus in them. And I thank you for these godly men here, and as a special blessing on this Father's Day for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.